Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I'd like to dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And let me say that there will be, I mentioned, and we prayed for the family of Brother Darrell Fox. That memorial service will be May the 30th at 7 p.m. right here in our auditorium. We have been studying the book of Romans. It has been exciting. And I tell you, when you think about he's alive, forever he reigns, you have victory in your life because of what Jesus Christ has done in providing salvation. Now, I want you to get out your bulletin. Let me see your bulletin. Hold it up in the air, all right? Now, in the on the top there is an outline of Romans. I love to... I'm challenged to make sure you know the basics of the book of Romans. This book of the Bible, you could mine in this book forever about the truths and the theology that we learn from it. And we'll revisit this book in days ahead. But my challenge is that you at least have an overview of Romans. And so I want us to, because we have done some other things here recently and not dug right back into it, I want to make sure we're on the same page. So if you see at the top, that is the outline to Romans, and we're shifting gears today into something new. And so I wanted to make sure we had a little quick review. You see the theme and introduction there, and then Roman numeral 2 is grace needed. I want you to fill that in. The book of Romans in chapter 1, verse 18 through 320 gives us the reason why we need grace. The book of Romans, the theme of it all is the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. And so grace is needed. Then number 3, grace is given. It is explained. Now, number 4 is grace understood. I want you to write grace understood, and he's explaining to us different facets of grace, who we are in Christ, what we do in Christ. Do we keep laws? The law and the unbeliever, the law and the believer. Our victory in Christ, chapter 8, is just a powerful passage. And then the last 3 chapters that we have been digging into, chapters 9, 10, and 11, is the title of that section is grace to what? To who? Israel. Thank you, Coley. I just want you all to know, some of y'all really smart people out there. I got my man right here, Coley. He's never missed one. Coley, would you just sit there until just your whole life, man? You encourage your pastor. I just want you to know. I mean, this guy, look, he's not even taking notes and he's got it. Y'all need to take a class on retention or something out here, okay? Okay, anyway, so here it is. I want you to get it now. Grace needed, grace given, grace understood, grace to Israel. Now, today we shift gears because all of that we have been studying has been a background and a foundation. And listen, a theology. Before you live something out, you have to have the basis of why you do it. And you do it because of what Christ has done for us. You have to dig into the theology of it. All right? So here is the shift. Roman numeral 6 is grace lived out. Grace lived out. So I want you to write that in. Now, every message in Romans, obviously, every message from any passage of Scripture is super important. We need to get the principles. They taught us in seminary that preaching is digging out the timeless truths of Scripture. What are the timeless truths that impact your life? Listen, whether you live in 2015, whether you lived 100 years ago, whether you're going to live 50 more years, whether you live in America, whether you live in South America, whether you live in Asia, any place on the planet, what are the timeless truths of Scripture? And folks, let me tell you this. If you're learning preaching, or if you're learning from someone that is teaching you stuff that only relates to America or only relates to a certain time period, you're not getting the timeless truth. God's Word is eternal. And God's Word gives us timeless truths that will you can set them down at any place, at any time, and they're always true. So, today we go into a section, Grace Lived Out. Now, today's message is grace lived out in the believer. In other words, what is our response to what the Lord has done in chapters 1 through 11? You see where it says, now concerning, excuse me, I'm in the wrong book of the Bible here. Hold on. Okay, I got it. Now just a couple of pages, relax, okay, relax. I beseech you therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you got to ask the question, what is it therefore? Whenever you see a therefore. All of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, based upon that, in other words, therefore, what should we do in response to what we've learned? Now, this message is applicable. If this is your very first time, you have to go back and dig into it and study chapters 1 through 11, and you can get all that on our website if you'd like to study it along with us. But my point is that based upon what we know from chapters 1 through 11, how are we to live? Robert Mounts, the Greek scholar, says this, it marks the transition from the theology of God's redemptive act in Christ Jesus to the ethical expectations that flow logically from the theological base. Let me say this, many religions have some type of uplifting code of conduct, but Christianity is the only one that is rooted, listen, in a supernatural act of history. Here it is, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a historical fact, and ladies and gentlemen, it is the basis by which we live out the Christian life. Theology, listen, theology in isolation produces intellectualism. Ethics, or living it out without theology, has no basis to give it direct, to give your life direction, and no power to achieve your goals. But when you have theology rooted in the supernatural act of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the power to live out ethically the things that God has commanded us to do. So here it is, the first message in the practical section of Romans, and it begins with grace lived out in the believer. So just two verses. How are you to live based upon what Jesus Christ has done? Y'all all right? Y'all out there? Okay. Let's look at our passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, you are to present your bodies a living sacrifice. So number one, here it is. A living sacrifice is presented. It is fully expected of you. Look at me with your eyes. How else would you look at me? But just look at me with your eyes. It is fully expected of me. It is fully expected of you that based upon what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me, that we would lay our lives down fully to be living sacrifices on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to be presented. He says, by the mercies of God, that you present. First of all, he says, I beseech you. That's a great word. It means to call along one side. It means to urge. Paul is urging. Now, this is interesting. I've studied this many, many times. This is probably in my top three passages of Scripture. Well, let me increase that a little bit. Maybe top five passages of Scripture in the whole Bible. And particularly for young people, most of my ministry was working with teenagers directly, and this passage of Scripture absolutely demands, when Luther wrote, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," or when the hymn writer, I'm not sure Luther wrote "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," but when the hymn writer wrote "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," one of the verses says, "It demands my all." This passage of Scripture is the passage to me that communicates this to the believer. But it's interesting that Paul is not using his apostolic authority to command the person. Now, this is real interesting. Maybe it's not going to hit you the way it hit me. But it's not a command. It is an authoritarian urging. It is an encouragement. Paul is saying, let me tell you, based upon who I am, based upon what I know, based upon what I've told you, I am compellingly urging you with all I know to do. I'm not commanding you, because here's the deal. You have to do it of your own volition. It is not a lorded over command. It is you, he says, I beseech. That's what you get out of the word beseech. It means I urge you to present your bodies. The word, the phrase present your bodies is to put at one's disposal. It's the same word used in Romans 6:13, which means to yield our bodies, to yield the instruments of the members of our body as instruments of righteousness to God. The idea comes from the Old Testament, to make a decisive decision to come forward and bring their offering to the altar. Those in the Old Testament made a decisive decision. They took their offering and they brought it to the altar. They made an act of their will, but it's different here. They are holiness of life. It progresses rarely apart from deliberative acts of the will. In other words, you make a decision. It is to be presented. A living sacrifice is to be presented, and that's what you are to be. And you say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever really done that. Well, you need to do that. Really, that is almost a daily decision. There are times that are deliberative acts, that there's a time we've never done it, and we come to a place in our life and we say, I'm going to make Jesus. I am going to become a living sacrifice for the Lord. And that's what you need to do. It is an act of the will. While sanctification is gradual in the sense that it continues throughout life, each advance depends upon a decision of the will. Have there been times in your life, even as a believer, that you came to grips with the fact that what Jesus has done for you demands more of you? Or perhaps you had given all of your life to Christ in the sense of the lordship of your life, but as you've grown as a Christian, you've realized that there are other areas somehow that got overlooked. I just want to say to you, it is totally reasonable for the Lord to expect us to make a presentation of our life as a living sacrifice. It says, present your body, your bodies, a living sacrifice. The body is regarded as the outward expression of the will. So why does it say present my body? Well, your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth, your ears, what you listen to, what you look at, what you say, where you go with your feet are expressions of the inward will. Truth is, you go where you want to go. You see what you want to see. You listen to what you want to listen to. And so we are to present our body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Holy and pleasing to God. It's acceptable to God. Now, when it says it's acceptable to God, do you realize that you, in doing this, bring pleasure to God? It is your reasonable service, holy and acceptable to God. It is pleasing to the Lord when we do this. So if you're wondering something you can do that would actually please God and bring pleasure to the Lord, then you lay your life down, you present your body a living sacrifice to God. Now, it's different than the sacrifices in the Old Testament, The Old Testament sacrifices were a dead sacrifice. They brought a living animal. They would sacrifice that animal and lay it on the altar. The Lord is saying to us, oh no, we don't want you to present your life to the Lord in that way. We want you to be a living sacrifice, to live it out. And then it says this, which is your reasonable service? John Knox, the great Presbyterian preacher, I went to Knox's pulpit. When Matt and Rachel were at Oxford, we visited Edinburgh. We went into this incredible cathedral, and there was a huge statue of John Knox. I've got a picture of myself next to John. It was amazing. But anyway, John Knox said this about this phrase, it's your reasonable service. Here's what John Knox says. This is the worship due from you as rational creatures. Now, here's the way I would explain it to you. It totally makes sense, based upon what Jesus has done, for you to give your entire life as a living sacrifice to Him. In other words, it makes sense. It's your reasonable service. It is reasonable for God to expect this of His children. So we make this commitment. Now we have two ongoing activities that help us keep this commitment, okay? The commitment is to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. There are two ongoing activities that help us keep our commitment. One is negative and one is positive. Here's the negative one. A living sacrifice is separated. In verse 2 it says, and do not be conformed to this world. Conformed means to be pressed into its mold. The world wants us to be pressed into its mold. It means to be culturally identified with the world. When we're that way, we place the church at risk. Now, Tozer, A.W. Tozer, some of y'all read some of A.W. Tozer, great, great man of God. Tozer lamented that, quote, almost everything the church is doing these days has been suggested to her by the world. What is the world? It's the world system. It doesn't mean the physical earth. It means the world system. It means the materialism of the world. It means the lust of the world. It means the way the world wants our young people to become. How the world wants to dirty up young people and wants to soil them and wants to soil us and wants dishonesty in our life. Everything that is opposed to what the purity of what Christ wants for our life is what the world wants for us. The world wants us to conform. The word means to press into its mold. Other passages in 1 Peter it says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, before you came to Christ. And then in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And so we find this pressure. Listen, they used to tell me all the time, oh, you know, these young people that you're working with, Calvin, man, they've got peer pressure. You know what? I grew up and there's pressure on me. There's pressure on you. There's peer pressure at every age to conform to the way this world wants us to live. When our kids were little, they had this. Do they still have Play-Doh? Somebody shake their head. Is Play-Doh still legal? I mean, I don't know. It may be toxic now or something. I don't know. But we used to have Play-Doh, and we had this neat machine, and Rachel really loved it. No, I'm just kidding. I want to see if I can embarrass Rachel today. But anyway, when the kids were little, we had Play-Doh, and they had this little machine, and they had little sliders, and you put them in there, and one of them was little teeny holes that make spaghetti. You take that Play-Doh, stick it in there. You press that Play-Doh, and if it was red Play-Doh, then little red spaghetti, you'd come out. And then you'd have stars. Oh, man, I like the stars. You put the stars, you press it in there. Here's what the world wants you to do. The world is looking you in the eye, and it's saying, hey, Tom, hey, Susan, hey, Jim, get in my mold. And you jump in that mold, and it starts putting a pressure on you. And it decides, what's it going to make you look like? How's it going to make you dress? How's it going to make you think? How's it going to make you live? God's Word says, get out of the world's mold. So here's the negative that helps us stay in our commitment of a living sacrifice. Be committed to separation. A living sacrifice is separated. That means different. The Bible says, come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean arrogant. It doesn't mean you're better than anyone else, but what it does mean is this. When you have given your life to Jesus Christ, then you're going to be different. You're going to love people differently. It's not, if someone doesn't love you, you're going to love them back because you have the love of Jesus Christ. It means when others are dishonest in your business, you're going to be honest because you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're going to do what the Lord wants you to do. So you're not going to allow the world to put you in its little Play-Doh compressor and press you into its mold. You're a living sacrifice presented to God. Number three, a living sacrifice is transformed. That word transformed is the same word we use for metamorphosis. It's the idea. That's why there's so many pictures of related to Scripture or related to the transforming power of the gospel where you see butterflies. You know, butterflies, you see those sometimes as artwork around Christian themes. The reason for that is because the idea of metamorphosis, that caterpillar getting in a cocoon, and all of a sudden later on it comes out as a beautiful butterfly. That is a biblical principle in the sense of that word, metamorphosis. That pupa becomes a beautiful butterfly. That's metamorphosis. And in the same way, a believer is to be transformed. We are changed, listen, not by rehabilitation. Rehabilitation is taking something from the outside and trying to change somebody from the outside. That's rehabilitation. We're into transformation. Transformation is metamorphosis from the inside. All right? Now, that word is used in only two other passages of Scripture. One is in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on the high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured. The transfiguration of Jesus Christ, where he changed and was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, that is the word that is used here. It's also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, it's only used two other times in the Bible. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. It is to be changed from the inside. Well, so here's the commitment is become a living sacrifice. Present your body a living sacrifice. How do you do that? What's the negative command or the negative encouragement to not do something? Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world press you in its mold. So what's the positive? Be transformed. And how do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. And we do that by God's Word. We do that by God's Word. You remember You remember our little design. I want you to look in your bulletin, and I want you to see if I can erase this thing. Hold on. Okay. You remember our yes. All right. I tell you what. It says it's connected. Okay. All right, here we go. I want you to draw this. Like I was saying, I want you to draw this. Hold on. Okay. Every once in a while, humor me and let me feel like I'm a little high tech. Every once in a while, okay? I realize I'm not that high tech. Okay, look, here's the thing. I want you to write on here God's design. And over here, we know that because of sin, we end up broken. But Jesus gave us the gospel. And if we will repent and believe, we can give our lives to Jesus. Now, here's what I wanted to say about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What that allows us to do by getting God's word in us, we all of a sudden, what are we doing? We are recovering. We recover and pursue God's design again. We recover and pursue God's design. You do that by getting the Word of God in you. And you do that by digging into Scripture and understanding what God's design is for your life. So no longer is the world's way your way, but God's way is your way. Hiding God's Word in your heart, having a daily time with the Lord, letting the Word of God wash you and teach you. And then in conclusion, it says this in our passage. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, look at the end of verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. His will is good, it's acceptable to God, it's perfect. But ladies and gentlemen, you're proving it, that you may prove. The word prove there means to put to the test for the purpose of approving and finding that the thing tested meets the specifications laid down to put one's approval upon it. The idea is that the world out there is asking the question, is the gospel real? And by the way, folks, the world is asking that. Is Jesus real? Does Jesus really transform from the inside out? And when your body is a living sacrifice, you're not being conformed. You're not letting the world press you into its mold. And when, not only that, but you are being transformed by renewing your mind with the Word of God, you know what you're doing? You're proving. You're proving to the world Jesus is real. The problem is that sometimes people that give testimony, they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. They're not living it. See, this our section now is the gospel lived out, grace lived out. Because when we do that, we prove to the world that God's will is perfect, it's acceptable, and it's good. J. Wilbur Chapman was a great Bible teacher, and he went to London. Jeff Robertson's here. I saw Jeff right here. He's on the board over at the Salvation Army. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army in London. William Booth was a great, great leader and a great preacher that had a heart for the lost of London and the down and out of London and people that were in need. And he began the Salvation Army for the purpose of winning those people to the Lord. And Dr. Chapman, J. Wilbur, had a chance to visit with General Booth, they called him. And he asked him the question. He said, what has been the secret of your success? Because the Salvation Army had boomed and they were winning hundreds to the Lord. Dr. Chapman said, and I saw tears come to his eyes and steal down his cheeks. And then he said this to me, the words of William Booth. He said, I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. That was said over 100 years ago. What would God do with me? If he really had all of me, a living sacrifice. Let me ask you this. What would happen in your life if God had all of you? What would happen in our church if God had all of us? Because when we give him all, it proves something to a lost world. It proves that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. So we've entered into a new section in Romans. Grace lived out. Next week, how do we live amongst one another? We're going to get to a section, how do we live in the nation, in the country, relating to government, relating in the church. It's the practical outgrowth of the truths we've learned theologically. But I'll say this, it begins with the individual believer saying, "Dear Jesus, I present to you my body, a living sacrifice." Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.